Well, good morning. It's been over a month that I've been here last, and with the service in the park and so on, also interrupting our services, but it always feels great to be back home again. And thank you so much for praying for our holidays. It was very enjoyable. A lot of driving. Went 1 week to Canmore and back, another week to Edmonton and back, and now this past week to Invermere and back. But God's protected us during all those travels. We've had beautiful weather. We met with a lot of dear friends, and so I just want to say thank you for praying for us. I want to start a new sermon series this morning, which is generally about leading others to Christ. And it uses an acronym to introduce each part of those messages, and the acronym is easy to remember because the short word BLESS. Today we will look at the letter B in the word BLESS, and it stands for Begin with Prayer. And as one of the texts that certainly belong in that category of prayer as being part of leading others to Christ, I want to read Colossians chapter 4, 2-4, and I'll be using the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word, for the way that it encourages us and directs us. We pray, Lord, that you may enlighten our minds and hearts this morning, that we may understand how you can use us right where we live and work and play. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've been with us so far this summer, and that we can also trust you now to empower us for the things that you'd like to do in and through us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with something that sometimes is called an elephant in the room. Obviously not a literal elephant. That would be hard to ignore. But the metaphor stands for something that's rather big, and yet everyone treats it as it might not exist at all. And this is not something that just concerns what we call mainline churches, but just as much evangelical churches as well. And that elephant is the following statistics. I know we have to be careful with statistics, but sometimes you can learn something from it. We all know that what we call the Great Commission, what we find at the end of Matthew's Gospel, you all remember Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples right before his physical departure to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and as being part of that, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he's already told them. In other words, to pass on his teaching and be part of that process of bringing more people in to God's family and into that group that calls itself Christ followers. And the statistics tell us that 95% of all Christians have never led someone to Christ. Now, I think we have to be careful with that particular number, because if leading to Christ means only sitting down with someone and praying with them to receive Christ, that would be too narrow an understanding. You look into some of the things that Paul, for example, says in 1 Corinthians, you know, that not everyone in the picture of farming to talk about serving God is someone who is part of the harvest. No, some are there in the beginning of the process, sowing the seed. He says others are watering it, and others have the privilege of actually being there in reaping what's been sown. not everyone is part of every stage in that process. And so we shouldn't just say to lead someone to Christ is only what happens at the end, when they're finally ready to give themselves over to Jesus and pray to receive him as Lord and Savior. But even if we look at a broader picture, I would still say a large majority of Christians still are not part of any of that, or don't even have that as a conscious part of their daily lives, that we're seeking to be part of this work of God in bringing lost people to Jesus. And there's some possible factors. It's probably more than the three I mentioned here in our PowerPoint. But the first one is a skewed view of evangelism. Rob earlier brought up these tent meetings. And God has used tent meetings all throughout North America, you know, especially if you look into past centuries, the great revivals. Tent meetings were a big part of that. Later, in 20th centuries, where tents weren't big enough anymore, some moved into stadiums. But there's always this image we have in our mind, particularly the Billy Graham evangelistic crusades. Evangelism in that mindset means there's a speaker who's usually a very charismatic type of personality, you know, who really knows how to draw people in, and he gives a presentation, and then he makes an altar call. And people are invited to come forward. So if we did that this morning, I at the end of the service, I'd say, well, whoever wants to receive Jesus, please come to the front, and then we pray for these people. If that's all that evangelism is, well, then for many of us, frankly, there's a lot who would say, well, I'm out. I'm not that kind of speaker. I'm not a Billy Graham. I certainly can't say that for myself. And not every one of us would feel comfortable to make that kind of challenge. A second reason why we sometimes are reluctant to be part of what could be called sharing the faith or leading others to Christ is that we simply feel unequipped. Not everyone goes to Bible school, although some of us have. Certainly not all of us have attended a seminary or an actual course in evangelism. And some people will say, you know, even if we came to a conversation about Jesus and faith, I would not feel ready to know what exactly to say, how to explain the gospel in such a way that it makes sense to the other person. And if you feel unequipped, well, you'll be very reluctant to even try. It's understandable. And one last factor I want to bring up here is talking about God and faith for most people feels awkward. And there's a reason for that. When you look at several levels of where conversations can go, you know, the most basic is just talk about facts. Facts like the weather. Everyone can talk about the weather. Oh, it's still so hot, you know, and sometimes people complain about, you know, too much rain or too little rain. Or sports, for example. Well, for some here, that Labor Day thing between the Stampeders and the Elks was either a total disaster or a great triumph, depending who you pick. Well, but it's easy to talk about that, even if you're on other sides of the fence, and you can joke about that. These kind of conversations happen easily. But a level deeper than that is when we share things that are more personal and our opinion. You know, let's say you talk about politics. Now things can get a little bit more uncomfortable. Because if you happen to have other political beliefs than I have, that could lead to me saying, well, what's wrong with him or with her to support this party when they're obviously doing all these wrong things and so forth. And I'm not even talking about just left or right. Doesn't matter. Now things get a little bit more tense, but you go one level deeper, and this is really, when you talk about spiritual things, this is really the deepest realities in our lives. Doesn't get any deeper than that. That's even deeper than, you know, love issues. Talk to someone about how you want them to have a relationship with you. I mean, that's scary too, right? But it's that type of level where you talk about a creator. The actual reason why we're here on this earth, when there are disagreements about that, there's great fears attached. That when we talk about it, that it will very quickly lead to not just a tense atmosphere, but maybe even to losing someone that we want to continue to be our friend. Do you want to risk losing that person just by, you know, making it a point? No, now I need to talk about church and about the Bible, or even throw out some Bible verses. And that's where many simply say, I better back off, and I better be silent. So let's talk about a way, a really practical and realistic way that we find already in the New Testament itself, how that can happen that doesn't necessarily need to end up in these very narrow-minded ways, or that we feel like we're not ready, but where you actually do become ready. And when we say it all begins with prayer, it emphasizes the fact that before we even open our mouth and talk to others about God, it's more important that we talk to God about them. Because ultimately, it's never us who lead anyone to be born again, to become a believer, whatever you may want to call it. This is really, at the deepest level, God's work and God alone. It's the Spirit who awakens people. It's the Spirit who convicts. It's the Spirit who glorifies Christ, who helps people to understand the gospel and what they're being offered. But when we talk to God, when we pray, we first of all remember that is His initiative to begin with. God is passionate about the lost. He has the shepherd heart that goes out. The one picture Jesus uses is that the shepherd leaves the 99 who are safe behind to find that one sheep out there that's gotten lost. This is our God. And when Luke read to us that psalm at the beginning, you know, how that love endures forever, you know, it's astonishing how much God gives up, how much God invests, how big God's loving heart is in reaching those that we would give up on very quickly. 1 Timothy 2:4, you may remember that statement that Paul makes, how God seeks for all to come to a knowledge of the truth, for all to be saved. And this is said in the context of prayer, which interestingly enough begins with prayer for the authorities, for the leaders. As you remember, in the Roman Empire at the time, these were not Christians on top. These were actually people that persecuted the church, people like Nero and others. And so when he writes to Timothy here, the beginning of chapter 4 in his first letter, he puts it this way when he presents a list of who should be prayed for. Let me just read it to you. 1 Timothy 2, I'll actually start in verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And what did he say right before? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So there's two reasons why Paul mentions prayer for the leaders, or we would say today, for the politicians, for the government, and those sitting in the opposition. Why this is important. One is because of the indirect effect it will have on the church, but also for them personally. This is why he says God wants all people to be saved. It's not just non-politicians, but also these secular kings like Nero and others that followed that were more a thorn in the flesh than really a support at any time. God cares about them too. A Kim Jong-un in North Korea, God loves him too. You know, they may be doing horrible things. They may be killing and torturing people. Well, Paul himself was such a guy at one point. You can never stop and say, where's a person in their lives right now? And because of the way they're acting, well, might as well give up hope. No, Paul says, pray. God wants them to be part of it too. He's reaching out. Reason number two, it's primarily through prayer that we become what I would call conduits of his will. You find that in the very beginning of the Bible, God makes a garden called Eden. Does God himself tend to the garden? No. He puts first man and woman in there to do that job on his behalf. In a sense, they are the kings at that time of creation, and they're assigned to do what God desires on his behalf. Well, this kind of principle carries throughout the Bible. That's why Paul at one point can call those who are doing God's work being his co-workers. And it is through prayer that we actually say, your will be done here on earth as it is already being done in heaven. You know that part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus prayed that later in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. We may not always understand how that works, how even a statement like that now influences things that are happening on earth. Some may even think, well, if we pray for someone to be saved, and they don't want to, and they actually get saved, is God overriding their free will and their free decision? I think that contradiction solves itself when we realize that, you know, that will isn't so free to begin with. And this brings me to reason number three. There are spiritual dynamics at play which block unbelievers from grasping the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul writes, the God of this age, he's referring to Satan here, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, how is a blind person supposed to see something? And that's the equivalent for an unbeliever to actually understand what the gospel really means and why Jesus died on the cross. So the blindness needs to be lifted. And how is it being lifted unless the Holy Spirit becomes active in that person's life and takes the blinders away? So, in a sense, prayer plays more of a role in freeing a person to come to the point where they can make that decision that is either a yes or a no. I want to close this morning by hopefully giving some helpful practical suggestions of the things that we can and should pray for. And maybe the first one on that list is the most important. Pray for your own heart. It can be filled with good and wonderful things and the next day be very wicked, very evil, very self-centered. When David was convicted about the sin of adultery in his life and having Bathsheba's husband killed, he prays in Psalm 51 that God would create in him a new heart, a clean heart. When we sometimes are so focused on just our personal lives and the things that we have to deal with, you know, and don't even come to a point where we care about others and their spiritual destiny. Well, this is where it needs to start. This is where change needs to happen. That God gives us a burden again, that our hearts would be like his shepherd heart that's going out for people, that feel an urgency to pray where before we may not have cared at all. The second suggestion is to do exactly what 1 Timothy 2 says, to pray for the leaders and not just, you know, for God to cut those down that we don't like. But yes, bring them to Christ. Show them what's true. Give them understanding the responsibility that they have before God. And then to the people that are already the closest people in your life, and that is your family and friends. And I don't think it's a stretch to believe here this morning that not 100% of all your family members and friends are Christians. This is a good point to start. And I know for many of us, that's a bit of a struggle. Sometimes it can be easier to talk to a stranger than someone that you've known for many years. And you know why? Because they know you. And they know what's not so perfect in your life. And then we're afraid, well, we talk to others about Christ. Now, am I going to look like a hypocrite? But that should not deter us. I think it's the most natural place to start. We're not just evangelists or missionaries that need to go in a faraway place or even learn another language to reach others for Jesus. Yes, certainly there are some who are called to that, but the vast majority of us are called right here, where we live, whether we have a small or a big family. And, you know, it's amazing sometimes how things can change if you pray for a person, not just for a few days or a few weeks, but actually years and decades. You never know when that day will come where it finally dawns unto them how much God truly loves them. I've seen that with my own brother and in unexpected ways, and maybe the sickness that he has played quite a big role in that. Next in my list is pray that God will show you others where he wants to use you. So don't just limit it to the people, you know, that are close to you now, like family and friends. In Acts 8, Philip was led to this Ethiopian finance minister that is on his way home from his pilgrimage, and it's the Holy Spirit that directs him to go close to that carriage and then start talking to this man. Very unexpected. In a sense, very suddenly, certainly not something that Philip had planned for that day. And sometimes God can do that. You know, you may meet a stranger somewhere, maybe on a plane sitting next to you, maybe just interacting in a grocery store. But we should not discount the possibility that God can use these short moments even to have a significant impact in another person's life. But that's something you need to pray for. God, open my eyes. Make me attentive to that opportunity when it comes up. And then the next one is simply doing what Jesus that the Holy Spirit was promised to do. And so praying according to God's will in that sense. John 16:8, Jesus says about the Spirit, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong, to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So when you think about that, again, this is what first needs to happen for someone to really respond to the gospel, is to see a need. If they don't have an understanding of their own shortcoming and their sin before God, well, the good news will never be understood as good news. It will probably be heard as something else. At worst, a sales pitch, even though that's the last thing we want to do. So pray for the Holy Spirit to do that. If a person is very set in their ways, the only thing that can initiate a change is a deep inner awareness, an actual awareness of guilt. People being like Isaiah, the beginning of his book in chapter 6, where he's all of a sudden confronted with God's presence and his holiness. And he thinks he's about to die. That's how unworthy he feels, like completely coming apart. So what I'm saying is not so much about to pray that God will make that person feel bad, but to have an understanding who they truly are in their relationship and where their life is going. The last thing I mentioned here is pray for the deepening of friendships and opportunities to share. There's another statistic, and I think it's very true, that the vast majority of people that actually do end up coming to Christ is through a friend. A friend who may have shared with them at some point, a friend who may have invited them to church or some Christian event. This is where things happen naturally. And we need to give things time. It's not always, you know, this cold call where two people show up at someone's doorstep unannounced, ring the doorbell, and you offer to give them some pamphlet that explains the gospel. No, it's in relationships of trust that slowly grow over time, and then there may come a time where you're actually being invited to share. You don't even have to initiate it. Because they may wonder, they may ask, and then it's so much easier and certainly not awkward anymore. And then pray consistently. Don't just give up. If someone doesn't become a Christian, you know, in the matter of days or even within a year, keep praying. See that as your calling. If God shows you a person, well, believe that it is for that reason. And we also want to pray right now. Lord Jesus, you lay down your life for each and every one of us. It is your great and enduring love that made you leave the glory of heaven behind and to shed your very own lifeblood so that we would have a way of being reconciled to the Father. And Lord, you know how much spiritual blindness there is in this world. We need your Holy Spirit to do that deep work of conviction, but then also enlightening of what the gospel means, of how we can actually be born again into new life, of peace with God, and of the joy of the Lord, and growing in you as we walk with you day by day. Lord, show us the people in our lives where you want to use us. Help us not to grow weary in prayer. Change our hearts that we may have a passion and a desire to see others saved and really treat the Great Commission as a Great Commission again and not as a great suggestion. Lord, you know what needs to change in us. And again, we pray for the deep work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we never pray in vain, but that you do great things. In response, when we pray, your will be done, not ours. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks for what you will do. Amen.